Pastor David, thank you for having us here. Again, it's always a blessing to come and share from the Word of God and share what God's doing in missions, too. So I really appreciate the opportunity and thankful for this church. There's a number of churches that are sister churches in a way here. They're connected because of their clarity of the gospel, their zeal for truth and keeping the gospel clear, keeping focused on discipleship and growth. And I was talking to Pastor David. He was saying, you're going through a study on what does the Bible say about this? And he's in soteriology, which is the theological term for salvation. And what better things to be reminded of? The gospel. How do we become a Christian? By hearing and believing the Word of God, and especially what Jesus did for us on the cross. We so undeserving, and yet God loved us that much. I love your verse out here on the wall, John 3:16. It's part of my message today. I love these verses here. It's just amazing thing that we have the Word of God and have come to know Him and come to be in His family. And boy, I hope I never lose sight of the privilege, of the blessing, of the incredible grace of God that brought the message to Shirley and me. And boy, because we have no other hope. We have no other hope in this world. And this, what does this world have to offer? I mean, take a look. What's going on? Like, really? That's where we're going to place our hope? In men? This is not part of my sermon, although it might be. I don't know. But think about this. Aren't we supposed to be led by the most intelligent people on the planet? Aren't we leaders? And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about all over the place. And look at what we've got. It's like, man, I love 1 Corinthians 1, where God says He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the strong. And it's like, oh, it's true. Just take a peek at what's going on. Anyway, that was just a commercial. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to jump into your word together. Thank you that we have it in our language, multiple translations, multiple ways to dig into it and study it. And in it, in our study, we discover you and who you are and what a privilege it is to know you and to understand your invitation to be reconciled through faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And just pray your Spirit would bless us this morning as we look into the Old Testament, into the book of Jeremiah. And thanks for just giving me some time in it this past month or so. And didn't even know it at the time, but had an opportunity now to share some of the things that you struck me with. So please, Lord, take this time and give us your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who may not know my wife, Shirley, she's the silver-haired fox right there. We've been married for 45 years last December. And that's a testimony to God and His faithfulness in itself, because neither one of us were Christians when we were married at 21. We came to know Christ as our Savior at ages 25 and 26 and began to, you know, the name of our first church? Faith Bible Church. In Clearwater, Florida, we went there for years, and just it was so similar to this church. Honestly, we were so blessed to get into a good Bible-teaching church that taught a clear gospel and eternal security and assurance of salvation. And it's like, well, if that's all true, then what do we have to worry about? My goodness, let's dig in. Anyway, she's been a real blessing and been the mother of our three kids. So what a blessing the Lord's been. Ordinarily, in my quiet time in the morning, we're on our back porch, and most of the time I'm in a New Testament book, one of the epistles, or Romans, or Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians. Love those books. Peter, maybe the Gospels. I have to admit, I'm not one of those that reads through the Bible every year. But I'm in the Bible, Lord willing, every day. And for some reason, a little while ago, I just thought, you know what, I'm going to go back to Jeremiah and read it. And, man, I just found myself underlining things and relating to it. And I was just, you know, oftentimes when you read the Old Testament, you read about the Jewish people and their disobedience and the judgment that God brought on their disobedience. And I'm like, man, I'm no better than the Jews. Should I look out for judgment? I should probably do what the Jews did. What happens when I don't do what God says? Am I going to be judged? Is he going to take blessings away from me? Is he going to make things break? You know, like my car or something in my house? Is he going to do that? Is he going to punish me? And it's like, I don't know. But I don't know if you ever have those kind of thoughts occur in your mind as you're reading through the Old Testament. But I have to take those thoughts captive. And because it really, how do we apply the Old Testament into our lives as Christians, as believers in Jesus, as members of the body of Christ? And I'm sure that you here are taught that the Jewish nation and the Jews are completely separate from the body of Christ and believers in our age now, in the church age. They're two distinct groups of people. And God deals with us differently. Right now, we're kind of in a time period until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You've heard that taught, I'm sure. That point, when the church is complete, then God will begin to deal with the Jewish nation again directly. And the church will be out of the way, will be taken up into heaven to be with the Lord. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. So anyway, we need to be careful. I need to be careful when I'm looking at these Old Testament books. How do I apply what I read? Can I apply what I read? Does what I read in Jeremiah apply to me, to us as the church, to America? Some people would think, oh man, America, we've taken Israel's place in God's economy. Well, that's not true. God hasn't thrown the Jews away, and he's not made America the new Israel. But that's a complete study. I'm sure your pastor has covered that, and he will cover it again. When I taught at the Bible Institute, I always said to our students, as we read through the Old Testament books and find something we think we should apply, if we can find the same truth and application in the New Testament epistles that is true about the church and about believers, then absolutely we can apply that same principle to our lives. Our houses and lands, for instance, that are promised to Israel, are they promised to us and to the church if we obey the Ten Commandments? Are we under the same promises as Israel? The answer is no, we're not. We're so much more blessed than Israel ever was. Which is why we need to be careful when reading and applying Scripture. So, how is my journey going through Jeremiah? Let me set the context for you. This is from a study chart by John Whitcomb from Grace Theological Seminary. Jeremiah came on the scene as a prophet about 100 years after the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, were taken into captivity. He was a priest and a prophet who prophesied from about 627 to 582 B.C. Notice how you go backwards. That always confuses me, and I'm a math guy. Anyway, 627 to 582, about the last 45 years of Judah's history, before they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. He was a contemporary with other prophets, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then Daniel and Ezekiel. And Daniel and Ezekiel were prophets to the Jewish nation when it was taken. They were taken into captivity, into Babylon with the Jews. Jeremiah was left in Judah. And so he prophesied in Judah for those 45 years, almost all of them. In the end, he was taken away to Egypt. And then Daniel and Ezekiel both were in Babylon and prophesied to the Jews there. So Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of a few kings. Josiah, these are the three main ones. There were some others that just reigned a little bit in the middle. But Josiah for 17 years, Jehoiakim for 11 years, and Zedekiah for 11 years. He was set apart from God at an early age to speak to the nation of Judah and warn them about their way of life and the many decisions that they made contrary to God's word. If you would, turn in your Bible to Jeremiah. We're going to read a little bit out of chapter 1 and chapter 2 to kind of set the context. And Pastor, could you remind me when you would like me to quit? Oh, okay. 11:30, 11:45. Sweet. Thank you. That is 11, right? Okay, great. All right. Let's just pick up in chapter 1, and let's read verses 4 through 9. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm just a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So that was kind of, must have been a bit of a relief to him, even in the midst of, what? I'm just a kid. I'm not qualified to do this. Does that remind you of anybody else that we've read about in the book of Exodus? Yeah. And so, and yet God was confident. And man, a couple key things he said there. Don't be afraid. I am with you, and I have put my words in your mouth. Now, I guess, okay, that's all he needed. I mean, if he really understood who God was and what he had for him to do, just, okay, this is the same way we live our Christian life, day by day by day. And we know God's word, and the Spirit of God we have, and he reminds us of his word as we go through our day. And there are opportunities to respond to people in different ways, respond to the circumstances that come up in our life. And the Spirit of God is faithful. Sometimes it's after we respond incorrectly to remind us, oh, don't you remember what my word says? Here's how you should have responded to Shirley in that situation. All right, you're right, Lord. Honey, sorry again. Verse 17. "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." Yeah, verse 17. And now verse 19. We're just going to skip around here just a little bit. "For they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you." Why? Again, he says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord." So his ministry begins here. "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." That's the context of the book of Jeremiah. In a nutshell, that's what was going on. Everyone had turned away. Everyone in leadership had turned away from God. And then verses 11 through 13. "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory, Does your Bible have the G capitalized there? Their glory. Who's that? God. That Jehovah. I am. For what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. And God here sums up basically what the situation is. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And then look at verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself in all that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? You have forsaken the Lord your God. Really, just they turned their back on him. They're pretending to live in a world that doesn't exist, that really doesn't. They're pretending to live in what's not real. I'm trying to think of a word. Unreality? A dream, their own world view? Make a new world view with no God? No Jehovah? No I am? Okay, that's not very smart when you're his kids. Which is, Rex, why would you ignore what God says when you're his kid? But why would you look outside of him for satisfaction in your life? For anything that has any meaning in your life? Why would you go searching for different things for comfort or encouragement or just to fulfill the lust of my flesh? Why? It just speaks to me so much in this, and it's like, there's no good reason. That's not reality. That's where I used to live. I used to live in darkness. I used to live in a life that where God was not real to me. I was not his child. And yet today, the reality is, the truth has set me free. The truth, with capital T, reality, coming to see reality, has set me free to live in a new sphere where God reigns, where God is what matters. God is my Father. So I was struck as I read through this, read through the book. It's not all just contained here. I'm going to jump around now into the book and cover the rest of the book, if you can believe it, in 25, 30 minutes. Not really. But I am going to cover some phrases and some words that I saw continually. They just kept jumping out at me, and I kept underlining them. So I'm going to take you through a few of those things. Here's the first one. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And these counts may not be exactly accurate because the words show up in different ways, but 53 times. And most of the time, well, many of the times that it shows up, is they would not hear. And they had heard, they had knowledge, but they would not obey. See, this is not a matter of like, I hear it. No, this is much deeper than that. I hear it and I'll respond in obedience. When he says, they would not hear, in a sense what he's saying is, they would not have me. They would not do things the way that lead to enjoyment of their relationship with God. They would not hear. They knew what to do, but they would not obey. Let me read you some of these return verses. Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead. And I gave you a hint of the next one. Hear the word of the Lord. Verses, chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. In verse 4 he says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. In other words, pay attention to what you know about me to be true when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 7. Verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah 7, 1-7, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter the gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in those lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. And there he's basically reminding them of things that they knew were the right things to do from the law that they had had for many years. Amend your ways. Remain in the truth. Return to God's ways, is what he's saying. Not just remember what God said, but remember to do what God said. Jesus put it another way. Jesus, when he was on earth, he would say, repent. He would use words like, what word comes to mind when he says, he uses twice in this section, dwell in this place, dwell in this place. Is there a New Testament word that comes to mind when you hear the word dwell? Abide. Jesus said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. In other words, get life. This is a place where life is. Jesus is a place where life is found. Spirit of God when we abide in Christ, we're depending on the Spirit of God to use God's word to teach us and lead us in truth. 11, 6 to 8, let's look at that. And again, this is just hear the word of the Lord, a few phrases. Verse 6 in chapter 11. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. That word follow, I'll bring it up again in just a little bit. But here they were following the dictates of their evil heart. And that just reminded me that, you know what, oftentimes the dictates of their evil heart, you know, I had an evil heart at one time. My heart was wicked and desperately wicked. Evil and desperately deceitful and desperately wicked. And you know, it's still there. That's bound up in the flesh, the old man, our old nature, which was born of who? Satan. Yeah. What? Yeah. What? I used to be a child of Satan? That's what the Bible says. I might have been a good child of Satan. I wasn't. And, you know, there are some who are better children of Satan than others who are terrible children of Satan, but it doesn't matter. They're in Adam. You know the positional truth. They're in Adam. They're not in Christ. Again, I know Pastor David has taught on that kind of truth. But here they follow the dictates of their evil heart. They had heard, but they would not hear. Do we need to hear the word of the Lord? Yes, of course. Without hearing the gospel, we wouldn't become children of God. But as children of God, much like the Jews, without hearing God's word, without listening and paying attention to God's word, we would not get to know God as our Father. We would not know what a child of God is, should be, or looks like. If we don't hear the word of God. And hearing, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and then that faith grows. That faith gives us confidence. And it gives us confidence. And then when we actually do what the Bible says, when we don't feel like it, but we know it's something God wants us to do, we step out by faith and do it, we meet God in that. We find His Spirit faithful to meet us there. And it's not anything that I can explain. Neither can you. We can put it to words, but until someone actually experiences it and, in a sense, taste and see that the Lord is good, and then it's like, oh, yes. And there's that beginning of knowing, experientially knowing God. And the next time something comes up, let's go. You want me to meet this need? I'll do it. You want me to say something to someone? Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'm not sure what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go talk to them and see where they're at and how they're doing. And you come away from those things. I know you have come away from those things thinking, wow, that was great. That was something the Lord was in. And that's just a matter of living by faith, doing what God's word says, sharing the gospel, loving someone, meeting a need. Here's a hard one, telling somebody the truth when they really don't want to hear it. Personal ministry to another believer. Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, go to those that are caught up in a fault, and not to condemn them, but to bring them back into the faith. Addressing someone who's doing something that you know is just not right. It's clear, but they don't seem to see it. What does love do? Love always does what's best for the object love. Loved. Jesus' exhortation to believers is the same kind of, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus' exhortation is, don't leave what you know to be true. I mentioned abide earlier, John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John's exhortation in 1 John 1:7 is also good in regard to this hearing the word of the Lord. He talks about walking, though. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Paul uses phrases like in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable. In 16, stand fast. In chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast. Don't be moved by deceit. Keep believing what is true. Hear the word of the Lord. Let it impact what you're thinking and doing. Galatians 5:16, Paul uses the idea of walking again. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, live trusting God's Spirit for everything we need in life. And that was what Jeremiah was calling the Jews to. I love Jeremiah. Flip back to chapter 6 for just a minute. This verse in chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But what is he encouraging them to do? Walk in the light. Walk in the truth that they had. Walk in what they knew to be true about God and his care for them. And that they would be blessed if they would obey him. Live according to his word. That's what, hear the word of the Lord. That's what he wanted. Walk in the reality and stay on the right path. Because they had gotten off the wrong path. And how do I know that? This next phrase, return. Return to me is what the phrase is in so many places. But this whole idea of returning, coming back. Here are some of the verses from that. And most of them are, I'm just going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And then one more verse. But look in chapter 3, what he says. 3:1. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Now that's, man, that's figurative language. Talking about the whole nation. The nation, the people of Israel, of Judah, had played the harlot with many different lovers. They had gone and built their own cisterns, as we read earlier. That was just, they had built the altars to other gods. They had found many other ways to replace worshiping the one true and living God. That's what he means when he says, played the harlot with other lovers. Yet, he says, return to me. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. He was talking about the 10 tribes of Israel did this. And now Judah saw what happened to them, and they were doing the same thing. And this is 100 years after the northern tribes had gone into captivity. Now granted, 100 years, it's like, what? That's a lot of time. And you just get in some, how long does it take to get in a bad habit? About a week, maybe 2 weeks, a year. And then how long does it take to come out of that bad habit if you're left on your own and had no, and here Jeremiah was saying, hey, you guys, bad habit. Come out, come out, come on back, come on back. And they weren't listening. They would not return. And then look in verse 12 and 13. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and scattered your charms to alien deities, every other green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. 14, return, O backsliding Israel, O backsliding children. 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we come to you, for you are our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But they wouldn't say that. They didn't say that. That's what he wanted them to say. That's what he wanted them to do. Chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, return unto me. And if you will put away all your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. That's what he was looking for them to acknowledge, and how he wanted them to return. What do we see? God is merciful in this, not giving them what they deserved, giving them time and time and time again opportunity to come back. But eventually, they refused so much that he took them away into captivity. This application that jumped out at me was, God has been so merciful in not giving me what I deserve. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. He took the judgment for all of my disobedience, past, present, and future. He was judged on behalf of what I've done and will do to refuse God. He brought me into his family and invites me to walk with him as a loving father who does all things for my good. When off the path, when I turn from him and go my own way, I need not fear judgment or punishment, since Jesus took my punishment. Anything God does is to teach me and guide me into real life. And he's given us this promise from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I return to him in this way, Acknowledging a sin in my life, he forgives it and cleanses me so I can walk with him in fellowship once again. Oftentimes, it's not easy for me to forgive myself. It's difficult to forgive ourselves, isn't it, when we miss the mark, when we choose deliberately to sin, when we choose sin and we're just ashamed, or we can't believe we failed again. I've been a believer since, 40-something years. How is it I'm not perfect? How is it I'm not like Jesus by now? I mean, for most of that time, I've been hungry and reading and studying and getting to know him. And yet, how can it be? And yet, that just shows my need for him. I have no hope. I'm not going to hope in me getting better. I can't, because guess what? I'm not going to get any better. That's just yielding to that flesh that's not going to get, God didn't come into my life to improve my flesh. Make me a better old nature. No, he actually, you know what he did with it, don't you? He took it to the cross. Paul describes that when he says, I was crucified. Or he says, I am. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm this new creature, this new creation. Why would I dabble in mud? Go back, why would I, like a pig, go back into the mud where there's no life, there's darkness, there's death, separation from God's, from friendship with God. This is where he wants me to live, in this new realm of the Spirit, in my new nature. A word that jumped out at me as we were going through this was truth, one word. Truth. Jeremiah 4:2. Just a quick few verses on truth. Have any of you seen the Truth Project? Been through the Truth Project? Okay, it's a Focus on the Family Institute, produced it back in, I think, the early 2000s or something. Del Tackett's the tour guide. But man, that is such a good program. There's, I think, 13 DVDs, and a small group is kind of how it's developed. Del Tackett's the host, and he, along with Ravi Zacharias, bless his heart, and Oz Guinness, and R.C. Sproul, they're in this thing, and they define truth, because the question is, what is truth? Jesus came to testify about the truth, to the truth. And so what is truth? And they define it very simply. It's that which corresponds with reality. And reality is, we think we can see reality, and we see part of reality, but it's only part of reality that we see. Reality is that God is and revealed himself. God has revealed himself and reached out to man, his creation, to put us in touch with reality. That's God himself. God is the ultimate reality. He existed long before there was anything that we can see. God was, God is, God always will be. But look at what Jeremiah says in chapter 4, verses 2. You shall swear, we read this, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. Look at 5:1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. They don't believe that. They're saying, as the Lord lives, we'll do this or that. Or as the Lord lives, this is going to happen, some of the prophets. But they swear falsely. 5:3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You've stricken them, but they have not grieved. You've consumed them, but they have refused correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Flip over to 7:28. So you shall say to them, this is Jeremiah again, God's saying to Jeremiah, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. See if you can relate to this. Truth has perished and has been cut from their mouth. Truth has, let's just stop there. Truth has perished. Does that remind you of our world today? So much of it. Truth is just perished. And then chapter 9, verse 3. And like their bow, they have bent for the tongues to lie. They're valiant. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. 9:5. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. And let me just jump to the next word, deceit, because it's right in the next verse. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. That's where the people lived, in deceit. And I, if truth is reality, then what is deceit or lies? It's unreality. Or, in the Truth Project, this is going to sound coarse perhaps, but in the Truth Project, Ravi, Oz, R.C. Sproul, Del Tackett, you know how they identify people who don't live in reality? There used to be a term that would be used. Insane. Insanity is living in a realm other than reality. And some people can't help it. Seriously, some people can't help it because they don't have the faculties. But many people choose to live in unreality. And is it just, they refuse to know me. If you refuse to know reality, what are you choosing? It's like part of the Truth Project is, Rod Sterling that did this series on science? And he says, the cosmos is all there is, ever was, or ever will be. The cosmos, the star stuff. And we're made of star stuff. And it's like, what? What? Evolution, perfect example. What? What? This all came from what? I mean, if you take it back far enough, it came from nothing. See, in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, goo? Or fill in the blank? Deceit. I'm just going to read these verses to you for sake of time. Why has this people, if you want to make notes, this is Jeremiah 8:5. Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Jeremiah 9:6. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. Jeremiah 17:9, familiar verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Truth is, synonyms that we have in the New Testament for truth are light. Synonyms we have for deceit, darkness. That's how it's portrayed in the New Testament. Light and darkness. Light is the realm of life. Darkness, the realm of lack of life. I would prefer to use the word no life or lifelessness in the whole idea of death. Because here we used to be dead spiritually, the old man. Lifeless, there's no life, there's no God life. Now we've been born again. We're into this realm of light where we find life. Great word study if you have some time. Light and darkness in the New Testament. The Psalms are filled with verses about light and what it does. All right, final phrase. And this is a short one. It's a short phrase, but it's used over 250 times in Jeremiah alone. And it's the phrase, I will. Oh, man. This is, after all the exhortations, all the warnings, if Judah would not listen, God says, I will. And you want to hear just a few of the phrases that he says? Here's what he says. I will bring disaster. And you don't have to write these verses down, because if you just read through it, you find them all over the place. Chapter 4, bring disaster. The next chapter, bring a nation against you. Chapter 6, I'll bring calamity, pour fury. I will stretch my hand out against you. Chapter 7, I cast you, cast out. Chapter 8, consume. I will send serpents. Chapter 9, feed with bad food. Scatter. Make Jerusalem a heap. These are all things that God says he will do. Throw inhabitants out, chapter 10. Punish, bring calamity, bring catastrophe, chapter 11. Pluck, chapter 12. 13, ruin, dash them. Fill with drunkenness. Scatter, chapter 14, consume with the sword. Pour out their wickedness. Chapter 15, it's a terrible chapter. I didn't even put them down. It's just full of negative things. 15. That's a bad one. 16, cast out. 17, give us plunder. I'll distribute your wealth. Bring fire down. Chapter 18, scatter. 19, catastrophe. Make desolate. Even cause them to eat the flesh of their own people because of the sieges that were against them. 20, deliver your wealth, which he did, didn't he? Babylon came in and plundered all their wealth. 19, catastrophe, desolate. Delivered Zedekiah in 21. Deliver you to Nebuchadnezzar in 22. 23, a good one. I will raise up Messiah. There are some good things he says. I will cause you to return. I will bring you back. He does say that. But that's after everything, all these catastrophes come on him. Now that's only not even half the book. And those are some of the things that God said he will do. And guess what? He did it. God did it. The Jews experienced what God said he would do. It proved his faithfulness. Isn't that something? Through all this catastrophe, through everything he took the Jews through, it actually proved his faithfulness to them. What kind of a God would he be if he did not do what he said he was going to do? Think of our own fathers. What do we think when they promise things and then they don't deliver? We don't count on them. We can't trust them. But God's not like that. He follows through. And the proof is that there's all kinds of biblical historical evidence in the land, as well as extra-biblical evidence. Ray Mondragon comes and teaches here, and often it seems to me he focuses sometimes on the evidence found in archaeological digs and things like that. I can't remember. But that's the science. Don't you have a science group that, yeah. And these are just, the more they dig, the more they confirm the truth of God's word. So let me just say that as sad as the book of Jeremiah is, I came away very encouraged by the phrases that I kept seeing, the applications that I kept making, especially with regard to God's grace in our lives versus the judgment that he poured out on Israel. So here were some of the things that I came away with. Just he's sovereign. In other words, in all these I wills, you know, tell me what? You know what? He's in charge. He can do whatever he wants to. He's merciful. That phrase we saw earlier, if they will return, he'll have mercy. He is ultimate truth. In other words, come back to me. He's always inviting us to the truth, the reality that I am and that I know you. I know what's best for you. I work for what's best for you in your life. I'm patient. I'm kind. He knows all. I love that in the beginning part of the book. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. He is faithful to do what he said. And not just within the whole I wills, but he told Jeremiah, don't be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you to deliver you. And Jeremiah was delivered so often. God is gracious. That whole invitation of returning, come back and return to me. Powerful, he rules over the nations. And then let me just finish with a bit of out of chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but here's what chapter 10 says in verses. I'm going to start in verse 6 and skip around a little bit. Jeremiah 10, 6, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And then he goes on, talks about the worthlessness of all the gods that people make. In verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, referring to the gods that are molded images. They have no breath. You can see in 14 and 15, God is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And get this, Judah, get this. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. Israel had a special place in God's heart. He picked them out so that he could show the world what it's like to live in relationship with God. And he wanted the world to know him. And here he picked out this. There's nothing worthy of them to be picked out. They were small in number. He picked them out and just did incredible things. And for much of Israel's history, people came to know God as a result of God's blessing Israel. And yet, left to ourselves, left to our own hearts, it takes, how many generations does it take to forget God? One. If we don't teach our kids about God, what hope are they going to have? And that's what happened to Israel. They got taken off to the side. They started worshiping other gods, turning away from the true God, the true living in God, the true one and living God. The Lord of hosts is his name. God and Jeremiah were so desirous that the nation of Judah would come to him in truth. The same God who promised back in Genesis to send one who would deal with sin and death once and for all. And it was God himself, the man Jesus Christ. He came to pay for the sin of the world through a cruel death on the cross, shed his blood to pay for our sin, and was raised from the dead to prove the payment was accepted. This same God invites us into a personal relationship with him through faith in what Jesus did. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world. That's you and me, the people of the world. When we trust Christ, all sins are forgiven, past, today's, and tomorrow's. We're given new life, God's life, the Holy Spirit, who's the promise. We are his forever, and he's the power we need to live the Christian life. We become a new creation, a child of God, adopted into his family. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer lists 33 things that happen at the point of a person coming to trust Christ. And these are just a few of the things I've mentioned. That Jews could never imagine any of that. It wasn't available to them. But God's not done with them. There's a coming time when they will know God again in a new way. Know Jesus is God and King as their Messiah as we do. He is coming to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, thank you for this time and for what you showed us through your interaction with Jeremiah and your people. Thanks for your faithfulness. Thanks for what we can learn about you. And, Lord, we just want to declare again our dependence on you for everything we need in order to live out real life and godliness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that's ours in him. We pray in his name. Amen.